Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew 13. I have no idea what pew Bible page that is, but I know it's there somewhere. Most of you probably don't need it. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44. We'll be looking at Matthew 13, 44 to 52. I'll tell you what, I'll give you a break. Just follow in your Bibles and stay awake while I read. Beginning in verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." Jesus said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasured things, new and old." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word tonight, that Father, you open our hearts and our minds to what you would say to us through the word tonight. We ask that you would help us to find application, that Father, it would encourage us, that it might strengthen us to walk as you would have us walk and live as you would have us live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing. Actually, we're going to finish up on this Matthew 13 for this part, where we're looking at the parables of Jesus. The three, I'm taking them together because in context they belong together, one after another. And to take, I've seen preachers, and I'm sure I've done it too, where we just take one of them and preach on it, and then we'll take the other one. But really, if you listen to the way it was read, not to the way I read it, but the way it reads, it flows in a context of what Jesus is talking about, giving similes or giving some parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Everybody wanted to know what the kingdom of heaven was like. In those days, everybody thought they knew what the kingdom of heaven was like. And Jesus had to remind them that the kingdom of heaven is not always what they expected it to be. In their day, when they expected to see David come again, in a sense, and reign on a throne, and release Israel from its bondage from the Romans, Jesus shows up on the scene and says, "Let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Because I think you've missed the point." I think that has a lot of application for us today, because you know what? There are a lot of people around us who think they know what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Now, they may not call it the kingdom of heaven, but I'll tell you, everybody has an opinion about what happens after we die. They don't call it the kingdom of heaven, but in a sense, it is their philosophy of what will take place when we die. Friday night, as I was speaking to a young couple who wanted me to marry them, and it was an interesting conversation. I don't think I've ever really turned down someone to marry them, because usually I can work with them. But in this particular case, the man involved was an atheist. But his wife-to-be wanted us to marry him. And I knew what she was wanting. She was wanting a blessing on the marriage. And I told her I couldn't. Not in good conscience. I couldn't do that. So I shared with the gentleman how he could know Christ. He had been raised in a religious background as a child, but had rebelled against that. And he had a very unique philosophy about the afterlife. But you know what was unique about it? It wasn't unique at all. Lots of people believe that there's something after we die. But he didn't believe in God. Not one bit. He says, "I don't need God. Don't have to have a belief in him." I said, "Well, do you believe in life after death?" "Well, certainly." It always amazes me how people have a real misconception about what happens after we die. I tried to share with him from the scriptures about who Christ said he was, who he claimed to be. Either he was who he was, the Son of God, or he was the greatest liar. And I said, "I don't follow a liar. Unlike our country." No, I'm sorry.
I couldn't resist,
I know it. But I tried to explain to him that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And though he may not have had a belief in God, he certainly had a belief that there was something better after he died. Okay? Just like the Jews long ago who are here in the Scripture listening to Jesus, you have a captive audience around you today who really are interested in knowing what the kingdom of heaven is like. They were interested in knowing because Jesus was considered a great teacher. And they knew he could explain to them. They had heard from everybody else, but they wanted to know what Jesus said. Let me tell you, today there are lots of people around us here in Estes Park who certainly have a concept about what it's like after death. Oh, I just come back in some other form. Or I come back as someone else. Or it's just amazing the different philosophies they have. Of course, there is no punishment, right? We all want to build heaven in an image that is acceptable to us. The individual I talked to Friday night didn't believe in God, but he certainly did believe in afterlife, and he certainly believed that it was going to be good. What is the kingdom of heaven, though, really like? Jesus says, he gives us three examples here, actually really four. We'll get into those. Excuse me. Verse 44 gives us the first one. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. Have you ever found anything in your field worth anything? How many of you have ever owned a metal detector? You ever owned one of those things? Oh, I loved those as a kid. Now, we've never had anything really in our field, but I would take it to the beach. And, you know, of course, back then, those metal detectors weren't so good. I mean, they picked up everything metallic. I mean, from, you know, the pop tops that were under the sand and anything metal, it showed up. But just the thought of me finding buried treasure was enough to have me out there with the little headphones on, walking the beach, combing the beach. And we did find money at times because, you know, people tend to lose money at the beach. Sort of like a washing machine. It just always tends to show up there. I don't know what it is. But the thought here Jesus is trying to show them is that it's like a man who went out into a field. Now, the field's not his. You look at the verse, in verse 44, it says, it's like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found and hid again. Why did he hide it again? Well, it wasn't his field. And he found a treasure in the field, and so he hides it again back in the field. You see, to take the treasure would have been what? He'd have been stealing out of somebody else's field. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who discovers a great treasure and then buries it again and goes and sells everything he has just to buy that piece of land. Why? So it would be his. So that treasure in that field would be his. You see, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this individual. It's like you and me. When we find out what it's really like, we're willing to go and sell everything we have to possess it. He says it's not enough for us to discover that it exists in someone else, like the field. It was in somebody else's field. He wanted to possess it for himself. And he was willing to take everything necessary in life, retirement, savings account, whatever it took, to own that piece of land so he could have the treasure. And Jesus says, you are going to encounter people who have that treasure. But you know what? It's their treasure. You have to inherit the treasure yourself. You have to seek the treasure yourself. And by doing that, he says, they would be willing to sell everything for it. Who wouldn't? If you found on your piece of property, not on your property, say your neighbor's property, a vacant lot across the street from you, just a small lot, and you found one day some buried treasure in there, some great, great, great whoever up here in these parts of the country for civilization had buried, some outlaw had buried a whole bundle of money. Who wouldn't want to buy the piece of property and own what was there? Jesus says, if people seek monetary things this quickly, if people will seek things that are money or things of this kind of wealth, what would it be like when they really encounter wealth, talking spiritually? Why is it we are willing to spend so much of our life seeking those things that are pleasing monetarily and momentarily in our lives? He says, when the kingdom of God, you should be willing to sell and sacrifice everything for it. Why? Isn't it much more valuable? Isn't the treasure in the field only essentially, if it's, we're talking money, it's temporary. You spend it or you give it back to your kids when you pass on. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who finds a buried treasure, buys the field, and possesses it for himself. He has to. He cannot take that which does not belong to him. They cannot take your faith for themselves. They must come to faith in Christ for themselves. The kingdom of heaven is like that, Jesus said. And we must be careful because so many times, and even in Baptist churches and circles and churches like ours, there's a tendency to think that children sort of inherit our faith. We don't teach them that, but somehow they think they inherit it, our faith. That's not necessarily true. They may know about our faith. They may see that faith. They may experience that faith in our lives and see it at work. But you know what? It has to come down to a point where they make that commitment themselves. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. You can't get around it. The second example he gives in verse 45, 46, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He's just amplifying what he just said. He says, you've got another guy. He's a merchant. He's into fine jewelry. Steve? Okay? He likes precious stones. You bet. In fact, he is such a connoisseur with the jewelry that he's looking for one pearl, just one good pearl. Have you ever found a pearl before? I bit one by accident. And I like oysters. Isn't that what they... Yes, pearls come out of oysters. That's right, oysters. I'm eating oysters on the half shell. Now, I know my wife gets sick thinking about it, but I love oysters on the half shell. Can I get an amen? That's right. You call them sliders, and you know why.
Yeah, they just slide.
Okay. I take it you don't like oysters.
No.
Okay. My wife refers to oysters as tonsils. I have never figured out why. They don't even taste the same. But one time in eating an oyster on the half shell, I bit into it, and sure enough, there was a small pearl that I had been working on in that oyster. Nah, I was a kid. I didn't care anything about those things. It looked like a rock to me, you know. I was a small child. I didn't care. But the scripture says it was like a merchant who was seeking that one beautiful pearl that he could add to his collection. In fact, it says when he finds that one great pearl, he essentially sells all the other pearls and all that he has to possess that one pearl. Can you imagine? Jesus, though, was speaking their language. He knew what they were like. He knew what we were like. He knew we would sell just about anything to own something we consider of great value. What is it for you? Is it a new car? There's nothing wrong with that. A new computer? Nothing wrong with that. We all have our hobbies. A little more, like my wife, she loves crafts. Needlework, what do you call that stuff? Thank you. Crocheting. You know what? That's a cheap hobby. I like that. My hobbies are always more expensive. I have not figured out why. But for some reason, they are. But you know what? We'll do just about anything to set aside time to be able to crochet. I'll do anything to be able to have time to do what I like. Jesus says, this merchant who looks for this one pearl finds it. He went and sold all that he had and he bought it. He was willing to give up everything to own this one thing. Can you imagine? He owns it. He buys it. What does he do with it? What do you do with something that you own, that you love, that is precious to you? I mean, do you go hide it in the attic? What a safe deposit box. Steve, you got a great, beautiful stone. I mean, gorgeous. Yeah. What are you going to do with it?
Look at it.
You look at it? Do you put it on display? Maybe with safeguards?
You bet.
Let me tell you something. When we buy something of great value, you buy that new car, you don't go park it in the garage and lock the garage door, do you? What's the first thing we do? Now, come on.
Buy a cover for it.
Huh?
Buy a cover for it.
A cover for it.
Take it for a drive.
Take it for a drive. You go and show somebody. You got to tell somebody, I got a new car. Look at it. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who looks for one great pearl, buys it, and what does he do with it? What is the natural conclusion? He's going to display it. Look what I got. The kingdom of heaven is like us when we finally come and find the one great pearl, which is Jesus. When we come to him, what do? No, we don't go buy a cover for him. Oh, okay.
Don't hide him under a bushel.
No, we don't hide him under a bushel. We don't lock it up in the garage. If we were so quick to drive the car out so somebody will notice our new car, what about Jesus in our lives? That great pearl. Now, the Mormons, you understand, take this passage of the pearl of great price. They even have a book on the pearl of great price. But this pearl of great value is referring to the kingdom of heaven. It says, knowing Jesus Christ is just like a merchant who goes out and spends everything to own that one item. And folks, I tell you, he's going to display it for the world to see. It takes a long time for them to take that sand. Is what they do is they take sand and it's really an irritant to them.
But doesn't that take the life of the oyster?
Well, it did the one I ate. He was gone by the time I got a hold of him. But Jesus says, you've got a treasure, you've got a great pearl. Somebody sought it. They'd do anything to own it. The other guy, he sought to own it, and he's going to display it, folks. He's going to let him see it. He's going to let his light shine before men. Let's look at the next one, though. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like what? A dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. How many of you have ever used a net to go fishing? Now, I used to as a kid, my grandfather would make us go. And I don't forget, we didn't call it that. We called it what, a seine. Well, I wouldn't say seine, but I thought it'd be insane if I said seine. But anyway, so we would do that. We'd go in the water and take just a net, a seine, and go through and drag up some, not fish.
Minnows.
Well, ours were crawdads.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, they make good bait. Of course, I ate more than I baited with, you know, but we would get in that water and we'd drag them up and throw them up there. And of course, there was some that we couldn't use. And there were some minnows that were too small, or, you know, and we'd throw others back. Well, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like someone who takes a big net, goes out into the sea, and now think about where he's probably at. Probably around the Sea of Galilee. And as they're sitting around, you know, these are fishermen. He's talked to rich people. He's talked to merchants, the middle class. He's talking to the fishermen and says, guys, another story. Maybe you'll better hang your hat on this one. Maybe you'll understand better. If I explain it this way, kingdom of heaven is like when you go out fishing and you take those nets and you bring up all those fish and you put them in your boat and you get on the shore and you lay them out. What do? Well, you go through that net and you take out the fish that are too small. You take out the fish that are not edible, the kind you don't eat. You throw them back, get rid of them. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. He says the net's drawn up with fish of every kind, and when it is filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, if you don't understand about a merchant, if you don't understand about the guy and the treasure, let me tell you about fishing. That you might understand. There will come a time in the kingdom of heaven when there will be a separation. You see, everybody thought the kingdom of heaven would come. Jesus might step up on the throne of the King of David and rule the nation. But Jesus says, you know, I haven't come to rule the nation. Because the kingdom of heaven, when it comes, will separate the sheep and the goats. Those who would follow Christ and those who won't. We have a merchant that goes and buys that great pearl. We have another individual who goes out and finds a treasure. But he says, let me tell you, in the kingdom of heaven, those kind of people are going to be separated out from those who don't follow Christ. And I don't care what your philosophy is about life after death. It doesn't change a thing. You know, I can say the speed limit's not 55 all I want. And when I get pulled over, I can tell them, I don't believe it's 55. Do you think it's going to make any difference?
No.
We can say that heaven and hell don't exist. And we can say it till the dying days when our last breath say, it doesn't exist. And then when our heart stops and we step over into eternity, we can still be saying, I don't believe this, I don't believe this. Folks, it won't make any difference what we say. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be a time of separation of those who followed me, those who didn't. And he says you can't avoid it. You're either going to go like the guy who with the treasure, and you're going to give everything you got to own it. You're going to be like the merchant who wants to own it and display it. Or you'll be like the fish. That when the kingdom of heaven comes, I promise you, you will be separated out. Listen, right now, the body of Christ is here in a foreign land. Now, we live in America and we don't consider that foreign. We consider Texas foreign. But we live here in a land, and let me tell you, this is not our home. As much as you want to call Estes Park your home or wherever you call it home, this is not our home. As Christians, this is not our home. We are just foreigners in this land, passing through. But let me tell you why we are here. Let me tell you why that Jesus has placed us in a place like this, so that we can be light, we can be salt. There was questions about participation in different events around town, and I spoke and said, you know, listen, if we can't be salt and light, why are we here? I don't have to be affected by the world, do I? No, I'm supposed to impact the world. We know that Jesus says you're to be salt. Boy, salt's good. I know it can give you health problems if you use it too much, but boy, salt can do a lot of things. I'm going to be well preserved. One day, I love salt. Maybe it's for my upraising. But Jesus says we're to be salt that adds flavor, that is a preservative, that heals, and we're to be light. And folks, you don't need light unless it's dark. Let me tell you, it's dark. But we are considered light. And that is why Jesus says we've been left here, is because we are to be salt and light. You ever ate fish?
Yeah.
Okay, you ever ate saltwater fish? Let's say tuna. Let's say, what do you eat? Marlins, redfish. It's been a long time since I've been to the coast. How salty are they? They live in salt water. Have you ever tasted salt water? I have. Not on purpose, but I mean, it's not very good tasting. But let me tell you, do the fish taste salty? No. Yet they live in it. You see, we can live in a salty environment like the ocean and not be affected by it. We as Christians are meant to live in this world, but to impact and affect the world, not vice versa. Unfortunately, that's not always true, is it? I think today the church is more or is easily influenced by the world instead of us influencing the world, to be honest. And I think it's tough. But we have been left here to be the salt in life. Let me finish by looking at the fourth one, and it's not as obvious, but look what he says in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, we understand. And Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure things, new and old. That sounds a little befuddling at first when you read that. But Jesus says in his last parable, which in most Bibles they don't even separate it as a parable, but he says, let me tell you, kingdom of heaven is like this. He says, therefore every scribe who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. He says, every one of you that becomes a disciple of mine, who understand what I just said about the kingdom, you're willing to buy and to sell everything you have to become a Christian. You're willing to put your life on public display. You're willing to be separated out as being different. He says, let me tell you what that's like. He says, it's like a scribe who becomes a disciple, and he brings out his treasure things, both new and old. Now, let me give a little application to this. Jesus, in the immediate context here, is talking about, listen, I didn't come here to destroy all the old things. Yes, I came here to fulfill Moses' commands, the law that was given through Moses. But he says, listen, you can learn from both new and old. Jesus instituted the new covenant. That's what we follow. But let me tell you, if you take your finger, and we'll just leave it at Matthew 13, and you look at the rest of this, this is the rest of your Bible. Folks, there's a lot there. Now, I know we don't live under what's in these pages back here, but I also know that there is a lot of application for our lives back here. And Jesus says in the immediate context here, he said it's like the head of a household who brings out treasure, things new and old. Let me give you some application here, though, and something we have to be very careful about. Because when he talks about someone who's willing to pay everything to own that treasure, or that one to take the pearl and display it, the one who will take and, I forget where I'm at, the separation, who's willing to stand out, he says there's a tendency, there is, and you and I have to admit it, that we will prefer the new and forget the old. I'm not talking just about the Old Testament either. I'm talking about in an application for you and I. When a person comes to know Christ, you know what? How many Christians do they know? Very few. How many friends do they have that are lost? A whole bunch. Do you know it's new Christians that tend to win more people to Christ than anybody? And by that, you understand what I mean. Because their contacts are still mostly lost people, the old, and I'm not talking age, they still have an ability to impact people. You know what happens after so many years of being a Christian? What do we tend to do? Complacent? Associate with Christians? I call it the Christian ghetto. Okay? Understand what the term ghetto means. Now, I'm not talking about Harlem. You remember World War II when they would take the Jews and put them into areas together. They were called ghettos, where a particular group of people, whether by race, nationality, or whatever, were put together to stay together. And with Christians, you know what we tend to do? It's not long after we become a Christian that we begin to think that, oh my, being separate from the world means I must come into some form of ghetto and never again, ever, step outside my ghetto. We can see it in our lives, and listen, I'm not knocking this, so don't accuse me of that, but as Christians, what do? Well, we look for doctors and dentists who are Christians. We look, they even have the little yellow pages now, Christians. We patronize who? Christians. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but let me tell you something. How are we going to be salt and light if we're unwilling to reach out to people out here? Jesus was willing to reach out to, well, some savory people, to say the least. Tax collectors and sinners. And his reputation took a shot for it. But you know what? I think so many times we're so concerned over even being acknowledged in public that we know somebody like this. And yet Jesus says, I've placed you here. How do you know you're not the person that God has placed in somebody's path? You and I can sit around all day together as Christians, rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And that's wonderful, and we need that. But you know what? I can't witness to you in the sense that you need to know Christ. I can only do that when I meet people who don't know Christ. I'd like us to consider tonight, then, these three, actually four, pictures, if I can use that again without wearing it out, of what Jesus showed us the kingdom of heaven is like. Be careful, he says. People need to sell everything to have that treasure. Don't sell the gospel short, folks. Don't cheapen the Lord's work. And by that, what I mean is, the pastor who led me to Christ took the old example of the Roman road, took me down the Roman road, very familiar path. But you know what he also did? He didn't ask me, well, you just say this prayer, boom, it's over. I mean, before he would even let me make a commitment, he told me what the commitment was going to cost. What did it cost the merchant? What did it cost the guy who wanted the field? Everything. Don't cheapen it by telling them, now listen, you can live like you want, but you know, if you'll just say you believe in Jesus, then everything's okay. No, don't cheapen it. I'm not saying their works will get them anywhere. You know that. I am saying that God's grace is never cheap. It cost him his son. It cost him everything he owned. It cost us everything. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone's going to come after me, what is he going to do? Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. I pray tonight that as we look at these three, that you'll remember the kingdom of heaven, folks, is not always what we think it is. It's costly, but it's worth searching for, and it's worth leading others to it and showing them. And it's worth taking a stand. Even if we're mixed among the world, we're not part of the world. You and I are not. But we can impact them for Christ. I pray you will this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these stories that Jesus gave about what the kingdom of heaven was like. Father, I'm afraid that myself and others have probably forgotten that the kingdom of heaven is like these objects that he talked about. The cost involved, the desire to seek them out. Father, the desire to stand out as those fish in that net. Father, the desire to continue to impact a lost world. Father, help us to step out of our ghettos, out of those familiar areas, those comfort zones that we've built around ourselves, and help us to be in the world, but not a part of the world. Help us to impact the world and influence the world, and not to be influenced by it. May we be salt and light here in Estes Park, for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.